Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. We're going to study about the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire. Now, in this passage, you'll see something concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and Israel. Let's read Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, in this passage, the Lord is like a refiner's fire, among other things. And that's appropriate, a very appropriate description of him, because the Bible tells us, my God is a consuming fire. One of the places where that's mentioned is in Deuteronomy. The other place is in Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. And the place in Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. My God is a consuming fire. Well, as a result of that, when the Lord comes, he's on fire. I mean, literally, he comes in flaming fire. And nobody is able to abide his coming that is not in a right relationship with him. In 2 Thessalonians, a passage we've read many, many, many times in dealing with these prophets, he says, to you who are troubled, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So he's a consuming fire, and so when he shows up, he's burning up people that are opposed to him, that don't want his gospel, people that don't know him. Malachi chapter 4 says the same thing, verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. As a matter of fact, it burns them up so much that all those wicked just become ashes, in verse 3, under the soles of the feet of the Lord's righteous. So, you know, with a fire like that, I mean, if God is God, and he is, and he made the sun, then God's fire is greater than the sun, and you can't stay out in the sun, not this time of year, for an hour, without burning up. I mean, you know, with your skin burning. And that thing's 93 million miles away. Just imagine when the Lord who made that shows up. You know, he's going to be hot. And there's going to be a lot of fire. Now, Israel is not in a right relationship with the Lord now. And Israel is only going to be in a right relationship with the Lord as it concerns the remnant of those that are left. But frankly, they could not survive the fire of his coming, but for one thing. look at verse 6. I mean, Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Well, God is a consuming fire, but in the case of Israel, the sons of Jacob, they are not consumed. And the reason is God has a special covenant relationship with them so that through eternity there will always be Israelites and there will always be members of each tribe. You know, during the tribulation, 12,000 of each of the tribes is marked in their foreheads and spared from the plagues that are on in the tribulation. If you read in Ezekiel chapter 48, you find the 12 tribes there dividing up the land of Israel. And that's during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that goes back to the covenant that God made with Abraham when he said that your seed will be as the stars of the heaven for multitude. So that when the Lord returns, instead of consuming them, he refines them. He says he is like a refiner's fire. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. So he's going to come and he's going to refine them. Now, they would understand a refiner's fire. That is, Israel would. And the reason that they would is that from the time that God took them as his son, as his inheritance, until the coming of the Lord, one major sin that plagues them is idolatry. During the reign of Solomon, for instance, Solomon married many strange wives, and he built high places for their gods, Chemosh and Milcom and so forth, Ashtoreth, Baal. Now, they were plagued by this during the reign of Ahab. They were plagued by this when they were still in Egypt. When they were in the time of the judges, they worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth. They've had trouble with this all along. And in that idolatry, they would refine silver, and they would take silver that was refined, and they would take gold, and they would spread it over the images that they had made, whether those were molten images or whether those were carved images. They would put the silver on them. See, they would deck them with silver. Jeremiah chapter 10 is a good example of that. Oftentimes in Jeremiah chapter 10, people think that what you're reading about is a Christmas tree, but if you read carefully, you'll understand it's an idol. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3, the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of the workman with the axe, they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Now, this statue that's made here in Jeremiah chapter 10 is decked with silver and with gold. So they would understand what it takes to get pure silver and what it takes to get pure gold to spread over those idols. And so when he says, I'm going to be like a refiner's fire, and since he's a consuming fire, he can certainly do that, and I'm going to refine you and purify you, then they would understand something about what's involved there. If you study the process of refining silver and this process of refining gold, there are a number of things that are done. Okay, once you get the metals, then there are chemicals that are added to the metals, which causes certain things to separate out. There is heat applied to the metals, which causes other things to separate out. And eventually what happens is you end up with pure gold and pure silver, and the rest of the metals and the salts or chlorides or whatever's in the refining process are separated out. It separates the silver from the other metals, with which it had been mixed. It also separates out the gold. As a matter of fact, if you've got metal that is a combination of gold and silver and some other things, during the refining process, at one point, gold is separated out, and then after the addition of some other chemicals and more heat, then silver is separated out. Now, there are a variety of ways to refine this, but when you start thinking in terms of refining by fire, some of the materials suggest that the, not suggest, but states that the fires will be heated to 800 degrees centigrade, and in one other process, over 1,000 degrees centigrade. That is a tremendous amount of heat. And so when he says, I'm going to do this like a refiner's fire, what he's saying is, I'm going to get all the impurities out. I'm going to separate everything else that I don't want out, and I'm going to be left with pure silver and pure gold. All right. Then he says, I'm going to be like a fuller's soap, like a fuller's soap. Well, a fuller's soap cleans wool, and there's a process by which this soap is put into the wool and is massaged or washed and rinsed and then beaten. And what happens is it cleans the wool and makes it white. Now, wool is appropriate in this case because Israel is likened to sheep, the sheep of my pasture, the Lord called them. And so if he's going to clean the wool, see, then he's going to remove the dirt and the muck that they have gotten from the trouble they've had in the world. And this fuller soap and this fluffing or fulling is what it's called, making the wool full, involves beating it. So in the one case, you have a tremendous amount of heat applied to the metal to separate it out. And in another case, you have beating taking place after a washing in order to make the wool full. In Mark chapter 9, verse 3, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ is described, and so is his raiment. Mark chapter 9, verse 3, the Bible says, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Well, a fuller is the person who uses soap and makes the wool full by cleansing and by beating the wool to fluff it up. Okay? So no fuller can make the raiment as white as the raiment of Jesus Christ. And when he comes like fuller soap, it means he's going to make them so clean, so white, so pure that they are spotless, without blemish. So in this passage, we see some things. When the Lord comes, he refines them, he purifies them, he judges them, and then he preserves them. Now, we've talked some about this refining process, but to go on further with the study, according to the text, first of all, the Bible says that when the Lord comes, he refines them. I'm talking about Israel, or what's left of Israel. I had a lady that wrote the other day, and she said that she didn't know where in the Bible, there was no place in the Bible where it said just a remnant of Israel would be saved, but she was not correct, because if you look through the Bible and you actually check the references, there are a number of places where Israel is nearly destroyed and left just to a remnant. And then God comes, and when he comes, he saves that remnant. There are Jews, albeit that they were in a covenant relationship with the Lord, who are lost, and they are in hell. And today, a Jew would have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior in order to be saved. When the Lord comes during the tribulation, they have to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, they had to repent and believe, you know, they had to repent and believe on concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, see the things about him, which would be hard for them to do because they didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. I don't say they, the entire nation, but the bulk of them didn't. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. Now, there, that is, he's dealing with a bunch of Jews and telling them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you know what? They had to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which if they didn't believe in him, would be an impossibility. And so only some of them, you know, took up Peter on the deal. There were 3,000 souls that got saved, but there were many that were opposed. In the next chapter, in Acts chapter 3, you know, in Acts chapter 4, the Jews, that is, the disciples that are Jewish, are getting a hard time by the Pharisees and by the council for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, a remnant. He refines them. And when he refines them as silver and gold. Interestingly enough, in Job chapter 23, Job, you know, is a great type of a tribulation saint. There's 42 months in the tribulation. There are 42 chapters in Job. Job is very wealthy, also self-righteous. He loses all of his wealth. He loses his family. He loses his health. It's going to be very much like people in the tribulation. But they have to depend upon the certainty of seeing their Redeemer like Job did in Job 19. And in the end, Job, like the tribulation saints who go off into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, is doubled. He's doubled in possessions and he gets his children back. So he's very much like a tribulation saint. And he says in Job chapter 23, verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." See that? "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That is the refined product. And you know something? Job went through his fiery trial, if you will. And what was left in Job after God was finished with him, before he doubled everything to him, was a mere remnant of what he had been before. In that, I mean, he wasn't self-righteous in any way. God said, "You have an opportunity to speak now." He didn't say it that way, but when Job had an opportunity to speak, Job wouldn't speak, except to say, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That was Job's response. God had brought him forth as gold. And it's going to literally happen to Israel as well, following the tribulation, going into the second coming and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, he will refine them. Secondly, he will purify them, like the fuller's soap. And when he purifies them, it's so that they will offer to him in righteousness. Look at verse 3 and 4. "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be present unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years." Well, that's way back there when they started coming out into the wilderness. God was pleased with their offering there. And he said they're going to do that again, just like they had done before. Now, I know that sometimes when you teach this to people, they squirm because they don't understand why, if Jesus Christ has already died on the cross, there have to be offerings during the millennial reign. However, if you read Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, which is all about the millennial temple and the reinstatement of the priesthood and all that kind of stuff, you see that they're offering. Look in Ezekiel chapter 45. Look at verse 17. "It shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths, in all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel." Now that stuff is going on during the millennial reign. There's going to be a temple and there are going to be sacrifices, these kinds. Now these particular sacrifices are not sacrifices that can cleanse the sin of an individual, and Israel won't need it because all Israel shall be saved, and everyone will know me from the least to the greatest. Hebrews chapter 8 says, and Jeremiah chapter 31 says, which are the new covenant concerning Israel and Judah. Okay, but they still have these offerings, and the reason is that they approach to God, and as the house of Israel, that is the way they make their approach. Okay? They approach to God, and God is pleased with those sacrifices. Okay? Those aren't sacrifices for salvation. Those are just sacrifices that give the Lord a great deal of pleasure and also make a reconciliation, not for the individual, but for the house of Israel. So he purifies them so they can offer these sacrifices again. Now, in the Old Testament, when a Levitical priest had to offer, he first offered for himself, and then he offered for the people. And the reason that he had to do that is that he wasn't purified, but here he's going to be purified. So he won't really have to offer for himself. Okay, and then the next thing the Lord does, he judges them. He refines them like a refiner's fire to get the pure silver and the pure gold. He purifies them like fuller's soap so that they are white and free from all blemishes. And then he judges them. He says here in verse 5, Malachi chapter 3, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the strangers from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, he judges them. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 20 shows you this. There's actually a judgment for Israel. If you know something about the judgments, and we'll just keep this brief because we're not actually studying the judgments today, you know that there is the great white throne judgment. Most people know about that one, or the judgment of the last day. Okay, that takes place after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. All right, then there's also the judgment seat of Christ, spoken of in Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment that is reserved specifically for those people who are saved in the church age. It is a judgment not to determine whether they go to heaven and hell. It is a judgment to determine their rewards or the loss of rewards for service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then there is a judgment for Israel. And it takes place at the right after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the opening of the millennium, where Israel is judged. The nations are judged at the same time, and those that are righteous nations will be able to have a possession during the millennial kingdom, and those that are unrighteous nations are going to be thrown into everlasting fire. Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So you've got a number of judgments going on. That's just four. There are other judgments. There's a sin is to judge his own, a sinner who is saved is to judge his sin in his life daily, and particularly before he takes the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is another judgment. So there are a number of judgments in there. The judgment of Israel is just one of those judgments. It's found in other places in the Bible and also in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 20. I'm in the middle of a context, but it says, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal, O you house of Israel, I will judge you, every one, after his ways. And he does. He makes a separate judgment for Israel. Look in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. The Bible says, speaking of Peter, James, John, you know, the disciples, the Bible says, Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? In verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Okay, and he says in this judgment of Israel, he is going to be a swift witness against a number of people. First of all, the sorcerers. You say, there are Jews that are sorcerers? Yeah, look in Acts chapter 13, verse 6. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 6. All right, the Bible says, and when they had gone through the isles unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. So men like that are going to be judged. Men that are sorcerers like that use kind of like a divine influence, maybe a satanic influence, something spiritual, to gain control of a group of people and to propagate a false doctrine, to bewitch them. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Notice there was somebody that came in after Paul had led these Galatians to the Lord and bewitched them. Sorcery. You got to watch that stuff. I would think that there are some preachers today that use that to kind of mesmerize their congregations into believing certain things are true that are not true. All right, so he's going to judge the sorcerers. He's going to judge the adulterers. Well, they are replete with adulterers in the day of Jesus Christ. During his first ministry, he kept saying a wicked and adulterous generation to describe the generation that he had come to. False swearers like the Pharisees. They brought up every kind of false witness they could to try to get the testimony of two to agree so they could accuse Jesus Christ to Pilate and have him tried and crucified. Or he that would oppress the hireling, or the widow and the fatherless, or to turn aside the stranger from his right. All these kinds of things are seen in places like Ezekiel chapter 18. For a Jew, in the Old Testament or during the tribulation, the law is active. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that the law is a shadow of things to come. So they're going to be back under the law during the tribulation. And they can't do these things that God's going to judge people for. Oppressing the hireling is something that's like in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 14. Here's a son that is born to a wicked father, but what he does is he doesn't eat upon the mountains in verse 15. He doesn't lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. He hadn't defiled his neighbor's wife. Doesn't oppress any. See that? Hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand to the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Those are all elements of righteousness. And the Lord judges those that aren't doing those things. And then finally he preserves them, and that is, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The burning bush that Moses saw in the wilderness is a picture of Israel. It burns, but it's not consumed. And the Lord reinstates them and restores them to become the principal kingdom of the world. So that's the refiner's fire.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.